Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are that you have delighted to display your character towards us in our redemption, in your mercy, in your compassion, in your patience, in your steadfast love, and that you, by your Spirit, through your word, bring us to repentance. And so we pray that as we begin to study that this week, that you would give us of that Spirit, that he would help us by these passages, that he would help us to understand them, that he would make them bear fruit in us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So before the confession even gets to the what is the substance or what is the content of repentance, they have to first establish that repentance is something that is part of the gospel, the preaching of repentance, that we need to grieve over and hate our sin and renounce it and turn from our sin in order to turn to God, that this is a part of the preaching of the gospel and that it should be proclaimed in the church. Joel Osteen is not the first preacher in the history of what has professed itself to be the church that didn't like to talk about sin and how evil it is and what it deserves and the necessity of turning from it in order to turn to the Lord. This has been going on, of course, not just since the apostles, but this has been going on since the garden. That is a lie of the devil. And so the first paragraph, which is just the one sentence of this chapter in the confession, is repentance unto life. And you may already know what verse that comes from, and if not, you can find it on the page and we'll get to it by God's help. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace. So what does evangelical mean? Anyone? Gospel?
Broad spectrum Christianity.
Okay. So when you hear people use the word evangelical in kind of public speech today, it kind of doesn't mean anything. It's supposed to mean the gospel. A lot of people use evangelical. You might even remember a couple presidential elections ago, they were referring to a Mormon candidate as an evangelical. And there are a lot of people in the church who call themselves evangelicals, by which they actually mean not talking about sin or repentance. So the word has become flimsy in common use, but here, repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, evangelical meaning having to do with the gospel, having to do with the gospel, coming from and with and in the gospel. The reason I ask that is because when I was as small as many of our students here today, I used to get the word evangelical confused with evangelistic, and very zealous for telling people about Jesus. And the two words are related, but evangelical means having to do with the gospel. So repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof, so the teaching of it, is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. So we just studied in chapter 14, saving faith in Christ. That, of course, must be preached, that you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And then this is just saying that repentance unto life belongs to the the gospel. It is a grace that we are given in the gospel age and by God in his gospel. And then that it is to be taught and preached everywhere by ministers of the gospel, and by every minister of the gospel. So the first proof text they give us, and we'll again, as is our habit, and hopefully we're learning how to read our Bibles and understand verses within where we find them and within the Bible as a whole, is just verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 12. So who will read for us just verse 10 of Zechariah 12? It's on your page, or you may have a Bible. Charlie, please. Thank you. And now to put that in the context of where we find it in Zechariah 12, beginning in verse 7 and going to verse 14, Yahweh will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, Yahweh will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. The house of David shall be like God, like the angel of Yahweh before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yet they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, their wives by themselves. And so it's important to get the lead up into it, because in Zechariah 12, and if we were to go earlier, he's talking about judgment on the nations. He's talking about the Lord breaking the nations and delivering his people. He's going to use his people even to smash and cut up those who oppose them. And he's especially talking about Judah and Jerusalem in the first six verses of the chapter, especially talking about the Lord Jesus himself and the house of David coming to its climax in the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a day of God restoring his people, a day of God giving his people victory, a day of God saving his people and avenging them. And then he says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." And what is the first response that the Holy Spirit produces in this day of salvation for his people as a result of Christ the King, who shatters the nations with a rod of iron, according to Psalm 2? What is the first result that the Holy Spirit produces when Christ comes? It's repentance. It's this mourning over him whom they pierced. And this grieving and all of this, all of these by itself. Everyone's grieving at once, but the intensity of the repentance is very personal. And you get this, the by itself or by themselves and so forth, There's a great forsakenness. You know, some of you have had this at times in your spiritual walk, where you just needed to grieve before the Lord and to be comforted by the gospel of Christ, and people coming and trying to, you know, they're it's okay. The Spirit had produced the grief and the repentance unto life, and you needed the God of comfort Himself to be the one who comforted you from the good news of His Son. So there is, as we're going to hear actually in the sermon, a great corporateness to the repentance, because when we turn to God, we turn to Him as part of His holy assembly. But every single one of us ought to have felt that intensity. But the reason for using this text, or one of the reasons for using this text, is to show that it is an evangelical grace. That repentance is something that would come with Christ and His kingdom and the pouring out of His Spirit and that age that they were looking forward to of the redemption of Israel, that would come and the coming of Messiah and the gathering of the nations in under Him. So this learning to be sad about our sin, and learning to be sad about our sin because of who that sin was against, that it was against this God who is determined to save us, that is part of what Jesus brings when he gives you His Spirit. And so if you've never grieved over, if you've never been very sad about having sinned against Jesus, having sinned against God, your Creator, and the One who presents Himself to you to be your Redeemer, then you can pray, Lord, You have sent Your Son Jesus into the world, and You have poured out Your Spirit. And in your Bible, Zechariah says that when that happens, You give people that You are saving sadness about their sin, to hate it and to grieve over it. I've never had that sadness. Give me that sadness, Lord. Give me Your Spirit. Make me turn from my sin to Your Son. So mourning over sin is a gift of grace that comes in with and from Christ in His redemption. We could even say by His Spirit, which we'll see in several of these texts. Moving on to Acts chapter 11. Peter is answering for why he's baptized Gentiles. That has happened in the previous chapter, and now they're back in Jerusalem, and he's giving a report. And the giving of repentance being something that they were hoping for Jews, and maybe from Zechariah or other passages, thinking that when God did that for the Jews, that would be the time that everyone from all those other nations all got smashed. There certainly was some zeal for that idea. You all, I hope, know better coming out of Genesis, right? Because Genesis presents the start of Israel as the story of that family in whom how many of the nations would be blessed? How many of them? All of the nations would be blessed. You know, so many different descendants of so many different nations even represented in this room. But some of their misunderstanding, as the church was just getting started and God hadn't caused the salvation of Jesus to be proclaimed and received in the wider world yet. Remember, Jesus told them it would be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so as it was following the pattern that Jesus told them, they were maybe not paying good enough attention to His saying, and to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Peter's back in Jerusalem. He's giving an answer for why he's gone and baptized those dirty Gentiles. And this section is part of what he says. Someone read for us verse 18. It's just the last verse. That's the one that's being used as a proof text. Asa.
And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Into the Gentiles also God has granted repentance
of
his life."
All right, very good. And yes, sometimes, you know, there are just these verses that turn Arminians into Reformed theologians. Yeah, it's very hard to hold on to you have to take the first step kind of idea, isn't it? Reading something like what Asa just read for us. I do want to pick one thing up from the leading context. So I'm going to go back to verse 13. Peter is talking now about what happened in Cornelius' house. He gets there and he says, "And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." And that word Gentiles, of course, means nations, and they used it especially to mean all of the other nations. So you remember back from Zechariah 12, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn," etc. Now, they hear that Peter was to tell them words by which Cornelius and his household would be saved. And he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them." And so that's that pouring out of the Spirit that they were expecting from Zechariah 12:10 and other passages. And now they didn't actually have Bibles like we do, or personal Bibles, and weren't scribbling notes in the margin. It's just an illustration. But they scribble a note in their margin in Zechariah 12:10 with an arrow back to "on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem," and maybe in the margin says, "and on the Gentiles too!" Exclamation mark. Yeah, if they're a little girl, maybe a smiley face too. Because they glorify God saying this. They're not disappointed to find out that this gift that God had given them, and if he hadn't given it to them, they would be like most of the rest of Jerusalem at that time. Not having turned from their sin. Not having turned to Christ. Not having had the Spirit poured out upon them in the baptism that Jesus gives from heaven. Not having had the water, well, whatever Jesus did with the Spirit from heaven, out on them. That's for the benefit of those struggling with mode. They would still be like the rest of Jerusalem. And so as those who have received repentance as a gift, and this is one of the reasons why it's so important for you to know that you received repentance as a gift. Maybe in the moment that you were repenting, you didn't recognize that because it was just all happening and God was laying hold of you by his word and changing you and moving you. But you need to come to the conclusion from the Bible later, at very least, "I received this repentance as a gift. I don't deserve it. And I would love to see, and I will rejoice over seeing God giving that gift to whomever he will. You know, this is, you know, you talk, you know, we hear a lot of talk about how racial reconciliation happens. One of the ways that racial reconciliation happens is through the doctrines of sovereign grace. Through realizing that you received it as a gift, so that you will rejoice over others receiving it as a gift. Even those who, and there was a great ethnic divide between Jews and Gentiles up until this point. But the fact that God gave the same gift of the same repentance from sin to the same Savior to both of them is how they were brought to, from examining this apostle as to why he got some Gentiles wet, to glorifying God, that repentance unto life that God also has granted unto the nations, unto the Gentiles, repentance unto life. And so, remember what the angel told Cornelius, that he will bring you words by which you will be saved. So God uses his words to produce that repentance. His Spirit blesses the word, and that's how repentance comes. That's how repentance comes, not just for Israel, but for all the nations. All right, doing pretty good. Luke 24, 47 is the next one. This is Jesus having appeared back in Jerusalem. You know, the road to Emmaus guys, when Jesus disappears, and they say, "Oh, should have known, didn't our hearts burn within us?" And then they hurry back to Jerusalem. And they're just in the middle of telling the church in Jerusalem, or the disciples in Jerusalem, how they had seen Jesus on the road. And then Jesus appears, and we pick up, we'll pick up in the middle of that in verse 40. But first, if we should, if we could get just the proof text in verse 47, who will read? Justin, please.
"And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem."
Very good. So you have to remember that, you know, although the apostles had had Jesus after his resurrection, and they'd had 40 days with Jesus, and this actually in Luke, it goes immediately into the ascension from this passage. They still had a lot of remembering and growing in what Jesus said to do. Peter was there for this, but he still had to have, you know, the sheet with the animals and stuff, just to get him to go to Cornelius's house to tell him. All right. So beginning in verse 40, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?'" So they're amazed, and they're having a hard time assimilating the reality of the fact that he's resurrected. "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So he's summarized now the entire Old Testament. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." So he's taught them this his entire time with them for the 3 years. And then he says, "This is what I told you the whole time." And now he gives light to their minds in verse 45. "And then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" So you hear Jesus now summarizing the gospel in very brief compass, in a very short amount of words, few amount of words. And he says, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Repentance is turning turning from your sin with grief and hatred, turning to the Lord. A remission. What is remission of sins? Forgiveness. You probably hear the word remission often in terms of debt, right? The debt is remitted. It's the canceling out of the guilt. And that these things should be preached. So the preaching of repentance, the preaching of forgiveness are central to the gospel. The preaching of repentance and remission is not just what happens when the gospel preached. Part of the good news of the gospel is that Jesus himself sent that preacher to announce the repentance and the forgiveness to you. And so when a man stands in front of you and he reads the words of Jesus and he preaches, and Jesus, the scripture tells us, even preaches through the preaching of the word, that itself, the fact that the crucified and risen and ascended Savior has sent a messenger with this message, is part of his gospel. It's something that Jesus does. Now, Jesus has accomplished all that is necessary. He's accomplished our justification and our forgiveness entirely outside of us. But it is part of the good news that the guy who is proclaiming to you isn't doing it on his own initiative. That he's there as an ambassador of the risen King who has sent him for that purpose. And so it is necessary that repentance be preached. It's something that Jesus here says the whole Bible teaches, that it is necessary to preach repentance. So if you sit under gospel preaching for any length of time, if you sit under my preaching for any length of time and you do not hear repentance from your sin as part of what is being preached, then you say, hey, pastor, doesn't Jesus want you to preach repentance from our sin? Didn't he say in Luke 24 that that was one of the whole points of the Bible and of his coming and dying for us and rising again? So the entire Bible teaches that repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, and that preachers must preach it. And then he says, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, that is the Spirit, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so again, the Spirit using the preached word to produce the repentance, and repentance being part of the word that is preached. Mark 1, it's just verse 15, but someone read both verses for us, verses 14 and 15 for this one. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15.
Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
Very good. So, the one sentence summary of Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom is, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Okay, so repentance is part of Jesus' own preaching of the gospel. And then, verse 21, is it, I believe? Yeah. Someone could read Acts 20, verse 21. Gabrielle, please. Thank you. And here, if we took the time to read the entire context, you would see that this is the apostle. This is the apostle telling the elders in Ephesus, reminding them of his example because they're never going to see him again, commending them, charging them with the spiritual care of that congregation. And one of the things he says is, didn't hold back anything profitable, anything helpful from you. And he says that before, he says what Gabriel just said, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. So you see the doctrine building and how these passages all relate to one another. And you really could, you know, you could have a, you know, list of proof texts as long as your arm for every one of these sentences. But you see how in each one of them, the verse that they've given is set within a context that helps us understand the fullness of the meaning and the teaching of the doctrine that is being footnoted in the confession, and how all of the passages taken together inform one another. Very important that we learn to read our Bibles well so that we will see and be convinced of these doctrines and not be easily shaken. But he says, not only in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but now he says also, that's why I included back to 26, all the way to 26 and 27. I am innocent of the blood of all, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So preachers are required to preach repentance and to preach repentance to everybody. And if they don't, then they are guilty of blood, and not just like physical flesh and blood, but of eternal souls. They are guilty concerning the murder of eternal souls if they do not preach repentance and faith. And that's why he said to Jews and also to Greeks up there in verse 21. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you that you have given your Son, first and foremost, to be not only our great priest who has offered himself as sacrifice, and our great King who has subdued our hearts, brought our hearts under himself, but also our great prophet. And we thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have held back nothing that was profitable, but that you have given us your word by your Spirit through these men whom your Spirit carried along, and that every word is breathed out by you who are God, and that it is useful so that we would be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work, so that we have not only an inspired and authoritative, but a sufficient word from you. So we pray that since all of these words of yours are what we need, that you would help us to believe them all, and that you would be with husbands and fathers in their homes as they teach, as they lead their families, that they would hold back nothing profitable, but teach their families the whole counsel of God. Help those whom you are raising up as elders, in the future generations of your churches and future generations of this church, we pray, that they would be convinced of, and then in their ministries by your Spirit, that they would teach and preach the whole counsel of God. And we pray that you would help those whom you have given us as our elders now in this generation. Help me, O God, that we would hold back nothing that is profitable, that we would be innocent of the blood of all, that we would proclaim repentance and faith, and that we would teach the whole counsel of God. Grant it, we pray, for we ask it through Jesus. Amen.